I was driving with my boys this week, and Noah was in the back. I usually don't take him in my car, but we were divided, as you know, with three kids. You just kind of do what you got to do in the moment. So they were in my car, and my car has seen some better days. The upholstery in the back is falling apart. There's stains all over the ceiling. And Noah, just in his sweet little innocent question, says, "Is Appa, do cars break?" And I was like, yeah, they do. And there's this pause as we're driving along. He goes, "Well, what about trains?" We saw the train tracks. He goes, "Do trains break?" I said, They do. And times they break. And there's a pause. And we're driving. He sees a building. Do buildings and apartments break? And bless his sweet little heart, Benjamin had put out a big huff. And he goes, "Noah, everything breaks." And that hit for a minute. I thought about that. I thought, you know, there is nothing under the sun that doesn't break. And maybe that's a great equalizer, isn't it? That you and I know it, that everything that we have and experience, whether if it's physical things, tangible things, whether if it's our bodies, whether if it's the things you can't touch but you can certainly feel, our relationships, our emotions, they all are subject to wear and to tear, to corruption and to break. And maybe that's something that unites us, because we want something that'll last. We desire the things that will forever sustain. We long for things to heal, to be mended, to be put back together, to be put the way it ought to be. And I think there's a reason when we look to the prophets and we hear the God-promised view of restoration, of hope, of healing, we just grab on to that like the beacon of sun in dark days, like when the final words in the Old Testament said that there's coming a day when the sun will rise with healing in its wings. The final message of God in the end of his Old Testament is, I know times are dark, but the sun's going to rise, better days are ahead, and there's going to come healing to you and to your life. Here in Isaiah 35, that's what you find. Because in Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness, and the streams from the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. And the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes." You just grab on to that prophecy and you see what God was promising his people. Times are bad today, but better times are ahead. There's hope and there's healing. Now, you and I know what he's talking about. That for the people of God all those years ago, it was talking about a Messiah who was to come, and yet we live this side of the cross and we know what that looks like. Because can you imagine? You know, imagine not being in the time of Isaiah, hearing those precious words and grabbing onto them and rehearsing them in your mind and your heart. Can you imagine being there when Jesus came, when the sun rose? Can you imagine seeing the great physician who brought that healing within his wings and who brought the best of heaven for the worst of earth and just brought life? Can you imagine seeing that? I mean, we know it doesn't take long to walk through the pages to see what that looked like. Because he healed physical diseases. And in Mark chapter 1, Jesus, a great physician, brought healing. And in one sense, we see that in physical ailments, diseases. Mark chapter 1 is a great example of that, because it seems throughout the whole first chapter of Mark, he wants to make it abundantly clear that Jesus was busy and he was busy doing good deeds. Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 23, "Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Down in verse 30, "Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he came and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them." In verse 32, when evening came and the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Down in verse 40, a leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. You see, over and over and over, here's the great physician, and there's nothing that startles Jesus. There's no ailment, there's no illness that puzzles the great physician. It's amazing that things that even back then, marvels, things that people didn't understand, internal bleeding, incurable diseases, even death itself, with the simple words, with a simple touch, were healed by Jesus. But when you look about Jesus as the healer, it wasn't just that he came to heal the flesh, the physical diseases. He came healing heart diseases. And so he would cry out to the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and call out their hypocrisy. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. You look good, you look holy, you look righteous, but I know, and you know, that inside you're just playing a game." And he called them out, not to condemn them, but for them to change and to be saved. He called out pride and arrogance. He told stories like in Luke 18 and verse 9 to change the mind, to transform the heart of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The most common command of Jesus through the Gospels was fear not, because he tried to bring courage and strength to those overladen and burdened with fear. And he provided hope and answers and evidence to those with doubt, even to his own apostle, to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see with your and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Reach, touch, feel, believe. What did he give? He gave time. He gave evidence. He gave opportunity, because he came to heal the diseases of the heart, doubt and fear and hypocrisy and pride and all the things that plague us from within. Which is ultimately a way of saying that Jesus came to heal the great disease. Jesus came to heal not the disease of the flesh, but of the soul. Peter would describe it this way in 1 Peter 2:24, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Notice, by his wounds you have been healed. How did Peter describe the forgiveness we have in Jesus of our sins? Healing. Sickness and disease, and the one who came to restore, to cleanse, to make it right again. Because that's why he came. He didn't come for those who had their life all together. He didn't come for those who weren't in need of a Savior, who had their answers, whose lives was all well put together. He says, "I came as a doctor, and a doctor comes for those who are sick. And so I came for those who are in need." And so before that lame man who was lowered in the ceiling right before Jesus, before he restored his legs, he forgave his sins. And he offered living water to a woman at the well. And he offered grace to a woman caught in adultery. And he offered hope to a thief on the cross. Because he came to seek and to save the lost. He came as a master physician for those desperately sick and in need of healing. I think Peter says it best, that you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Here is Jesus. And Jesus came bringing hope and healing and life and light to a broken and dark world. The great physician entered into our presence. That's what we're focusing on this year. That's our theme. Hand in hand with the healer, walking this year with the great physician. That there is healing for the people of God. There has been in the past. God promised it to his people then. Jesus came showing it. And I think there's just an important reminder for us. That no matter where you are today, however you came into this assembly, whether you're here or viewing online, that there exists a place and a person of healing for your life, and it exists in the Savior. And I think that ought to remind us of some things. And I think it's important for us to start here at this place, at this origin of this year, to start with these thoughts in mind, such as there's a God who knows. There's a God who knows and understands everything that it is that you and I are facing. When Jesus arrives and we trace his steps through the Gospels, it's not that he was drawn to those who had all the answers. It's not that his attention was focused on those who seemed to have their life well collected. But when you notice Jesus giving his notice, giving his attention, it was always to those who seemed to be unnoticed. It was to those who didn't seem seen. And so in the synagogue, when all these important teachers are gathered together and all the men are gathered by Jesus to hear his teaching, there was someone in that assembly who no one would notice because she didn't stand tall. Her back was bent, crippled for 18 years. No one would see her because you wouldn't notice her with her eyes. And yet Jesus saw her. And it wasn't that he saw that she was in attendance. It wasn't that he noticed that she was there that day to learn. He saw her affliction. He saw her pain. He saw her suffering. He saw a woman in need. And so when Jesus was preaching, and he was preaching that great message on a mountain, and there were so many people there, and he was preaching long, because us preachers get long-winded. We're following Jesus' example. The apostles saw just a big crowd. But Jesus saw not just people. He didn't see numbers. That's what you and I see. He saw people who were hungry. People who needed help and compassion. And so when Jesus and his followers and his disciples were rejoicing because of the good works of God and the gospel being spread, as they come into a town, small town like Nain, and they're rejoicing because the gospel is being spread and people are believing and their hearts are being changed, there's a change, there's an inner path of people coming and going, and some who are leaving are walking with a coffin because a young man has died. The apostles are rejoicing. But as he approached this city, the dead man was being carried out, and the only son of his mother, she was a widow. There was a sizable crowd from that city with her, and when the Lord, do you see it? He saw her, and he felt compassion and said, "Do not weep." If our view of God, if our understanding of Jesus is that he's just too preoccupied with the events and the affairs of heaven to be bothered by the events on earth, that he's just too focused on greater and higher things to be distracted by what's going on in our life, that he really is untouched or unmoved or uncared by the things that goes on in our life, we just haven't seen Jesus for who he really is. Can I share with you this? I want to read with you what one person portrayed. This is one person's embellishment of Luke 7. Luke 7, when Jesus and his apostles are coming through this city, this is what he says. He says, "At the same time this crowd is leaving Nain, another crowd is entering. One is following a coffin, the other is following Christ. One is filled with sorrow and despair, the other with excitement and hope. In respect for the dead, the crowd following Jesus pulls back and allows the funeral procession to thread its way through the gate. There, life and death stand on two distinct islands, and the bridge between the two is a mother's grief arching over a torrent of tears. When Jesus sees the tears wrung from the mother's heart, every thought that had preoccupied him on his journey flees. The whole of his attention focuses on this shattered woman. All he knows is her desperation. All he feels is her pain. All he sees is her tears. Jesus extends his hand to touch the coffin, and the procession lurches to a stop. He isn't concerned with protocol or etiquette or even the fact that touching a coffin would render him unclean in the eyes of the rabbinic law. His only concern is for this mother. Don't cry." The words are not out of a textbook of pastoral care. They seep from the cracks of a heart that is bursting with compassion. Jesus turns to the woman's son. "Young man, I say to you, get up." Two words to the bereaved, eight to the deceased, but that's enough. Enough to snatch a son from death's pilfering hand and to return him to the arms of his mother. The young man sits up and he talks. We're not told what he says, but surely one of the first words to stumble from his lips is, "Mother." The miracle is an incredible display of the Savior's power, but there's something even more incredible about this auspicious meeting at the town gate. This mother had not asked for a miracle. She had not thrown herself at the Savior's feet. She had not begged for the life of her son. She hadn't demonstrated great faith. In fact, she hadn't demonstrated any faith at all. As far as we know, she didn't even know who Jesus was. And that's what's so incredible, is that it is a miracle done without any human prompting. It is a miracle drawn solely from the well of divine compassion. So free the water, so pure the heart from which it is drawn, so tender the hand that cups it and brings it to this bereaved mother's lips. And he ends with this prayer, "Dear Lord, thank you for how deep the well of your compassion is, how pure, how sweet. Thank you for how freely and spontaneously that water was given. Thank you, O merciful Savior, for that spring day when you gave back that son to his mother. What a beautiful picture of compassion. What an enticing picture of the spring yet to come, when you will wipe every tear from our eyes, where there will be no longer any sickness or any death." He sees and he knows. Hearts that are broken, God sees it. The evenings full of shame and guilt, he sees. The marriage is struggling and falling apart, he sees. The homes that are broken, he sees. The endless nights of tears, he sees. The parents who cannot go to sleep, mourning over their prodigal, he sees. The mates who are striving to try and care for their loved one, for their spouse who no longer knows who they are because of the sickness of the mind, he sees, he sees, he sees. The psalmist would say it best, that there is no one who knows our life and knows our situation more than he. He is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And even in those nights, and you know these well, those nights when you cannot sleep and you toss and you turn and there's nothing but tears soaking that pillow, the psalmist says that he has kept count of every tossing, and all those tears he has kept in a bottle, which is a way of saying he notices every tear, he sees every heartache. Your God knows you more than you know yourself. And it's not that Jesus knows the situation. He's not like the cold doctor who can say, I can trace a symptom and I can tell you why you're sick. As it says in Mark 34, when he saw that great multitude, it's not that he saw that they were desperate for a teacher, that they were desperate for someone to lead them and to guide them, but it's that he felt compassion. He felt. Our Savior feels. Our God understands and he knows. That's one of the most amazing things to me in the Gospels. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, so touched with our pains, so moved by our issues. He sees it, he feels it, he understands it. When he goes back to heaven, he is described in many places, like in Hebrews chapter 1, as seated at the right hand of the throne of God, lofty and exalted. He is king and he sits on the throne. But then there are times, do you remember it? Like when Stephen was being stoned, and where's Jesus? Have you been there? Have you sat on the bleachers watching your child in the game and they get hit and they're wounded? What do? You stand. You stand and you look. Have you been there when someone's hurting? When someone's in trouble and they stand out of concern, out of compassion? And here's Jesus watching one of his faithful children dying for his faith. And he's not seated at the right hand of the throne of God, but there is the Savior who stands watching one of his children, one of his beloved, out of compassion and concern. What's this mean? Here it is. Pray to God. Cast your burden on you. Why? Because he cares so deeply for you. He's not unmoved. But he has touched and understand our griefs. This reminds us that there is a Savior who heals. I think it's really easy for us to isolate where we are from what has been. That there is a time and a place confined to the pages and the times of this book where God was active and his power was present and he healed those who were sick. And it's really easy to think that that was then and this is now. And so God did a lot of things back then, but today is different. And yet we have passages like James chapter 5 and verse 14 when he says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Why? Why would they pray? If you're sick in the body, why would you pray? Because God heals. Because God answers prayers. Because God is still able to heal and restore and to bring back what once was broken just today as he was back then. In fact, we might put it up here from Ephesians 2. That we are, like the world among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, lived in a way that was carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind, which is a way of saying this, the mind that was broken, focused on evil things, the body corrupted because we filled it full of wickedness, the habits formed, the nature itself divulged in darkness. And then one by one by one, I mean, we need to hear it today. No matter how corrupt the mind, no matter how broken the habits of the body, no matter how twisted the nature becomes, one by one by one in Jesus. Paul says, you used to be this way, but you put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. That was corrupt through its deceitful desires. But you are to be renewed through the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. The mind, the body, the spirit, the soul changed, reformed, and healed in Jesus. So let's just walk there. Let's walk there and hear this together. Those who are full of bitterness, I can't get past what they did to me. It is so seeping within me. I will not forget it. I won't let it go. Can be healed in Jesus. It is healed by forgiveness. Loneliness, isolation is healed by fellowship and friendship and brethren. Shame and disgrace healed by grace. Critical, judgmental hearts that pick up stones rather than lift up the broken, healed by mercy and compassion. Broken trust, healed by restored hearts and consistent walking with the Savior. Broken homes, healed by the Father of all. Broken hearts, healed by the Savior of man. Lives broken because of sin can be healed by the blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you something today. You look at a passage like James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now, look at that again. We know this passage. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, what? That you may be healed. Let me ask us a question this morning. Do you believe he still heals? Do you believe that no matter how bad things are right now, that things can get better? Do you believe that no matter how deep it seems like you have fallen, how far it is that you've strayed, that this doesn't have to be the end of your story, that there can be hope and restoration and healing even for you? Do you believe it? Do you believe that? Do we? Do we believe that in God the best is not yet but come? I read last night, beautiful timing, as a God who knows what I need to read in the moment. As far as I can tell, and I may be wrong, and you can correct me on this, there were three times that God dealt in the dirt. In the very beginning, he dug in the dirt, and he made man. In the end of the life of Moses, it says that God buried him, and so God buried his servant Moses. And then in John chapter 8, when Jesus has that woman caught in adultery, he dips down, and he writes in the dirt. God God rejoices in the celebration of a life that begins. God comforts the pain and the heartache when a life comes to an end. And God is present with compassion and mercy and grace for every failure along the way. God can handle our dirt. God can handle our pain. But maybe that's where we need to end this morning, and that's simply this, is realizing that there's a healing that's yet to come, a greater healing than what we're going to feel today, what we're going to express today. And I think the greatest way of saying this, of expressing the fact that while there's healing today and healing that we may receive from our God and from our Savior, we realize that that doesn't mean that the healing we're looking for and hoping for will come instantly right now. Here's how God would say this. There's a time to give birth and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to tear down and a time to build up. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. There's a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's a time to search and a time to give up as lost. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. There's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. There's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He set eternity in our hearts. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. There's a song we have created out of this, which goes, in his time, God makes all things beautiful in his time. There is healing that can come. In fact, we'll say it this way, there is healing that will come. But it doesn't mean it's today, or tomorrow, or next week, or this year. In fact, for some of us, the greatest healing that we're longing for now, we may not fully taste until we step into eternity. Have you ever seen those, though? Have you sat by the side of a loved one, their body full of sickness and disease, not long for this world anymore, and you sit by their side and you're offering all the comfort and compassion you can to this one who seems so riddled and struggling and suffering with the inevitable pain of this life, and yet the one who is hurting the most is not the one in the bed, but you by their side, because the one in the bed has something that no sickness can take away. Have you been there? They have received, they have tasted a healing that is greater than any pain that we can face here on this earth. And I'll put it this way. This is how Jesus would say it. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Look, you will have suffering in this world. But be courageous, I have conquered the world. The greatest healing, good brethren, is not a life free from pain and suffering and toil. The greatest healing is having a love for God, a faith in God that is so strong, it is stronger than any storm. It is greater than any temptation. It is more steadfast than any suffering we could face, so that no matter how bad things get, I remain dedicated to my God till the day I taste the healing of heaven that is to come. Where John would say that there is no darkness, there is no death, and there is no pain. That's the real healing to come. So let me ask you again. Do you believe he still heals? Do you believe he can still heal you? Wherever you are? Can he heal a broken heart? Can he heal a broken life? Can he heal a broken marriage or a broken home? Can he heal a broken church? Jesus said, it's not those who are well of no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You ever had it before? My mother to this day will say, after you sit for a while and you're not feeling good, your head's hurting, you're coughing. You been to see a doctor? Have you been? I've got this. It's not bad. It's not COVID. It's all good. Have you been to see the doctor? Let me ask you, is there something in your life? Habits that are broken? Convictions that have waned? A faith dampened by doubt? Trust shattered by decisions of another? Have you been to the doctor? Have you seen the great physician? Go with me back to Isaiah 35. Let's end right here. This is where we're going this year, and this is where I invite you to walk. Isaiah 35 and verse 3, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Here's the thing, maybe that's right where we are today. Say to those who are weary, give this message to those who are brokenhearted. Share this word with those who are anxious in heart. God is coming and he's coming to save you. Here it is. Verse 8, a highway will be there, a roadway. It will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. Fools will not wander on it, nor lions be there, nor any vicious beasts go upon it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness, they will find joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. On the highway of holiness, the anxious in heart, the broken by sin and betrayal, those weighed down by grief and shame are invited to come and walk on the highway of holiness, are invited to come and to walk with the great physician, hand in hand with the healer. It's really important, brethren, that we believe the best days are yet to come. It's really important we don't lose sight of the hope that better days are before us. It's important to believe that healing can come, so that we continue to pray that fervent and desperate prayer, trusting and relying and depending on the God who can heal all things. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to have a prayer and a verse of a song and be dismissed to our classes. Let's stand and have that prayer.